Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come and gather and open your word. For what a gift of grace that is to be able to look into your eternal word. Father, we pray that you would guide our hearts and minds to a point where we're not trying to filter your word into our lives, but we are changing our lives to be transformed to your likeness by your word. So Father, we thank you for that. And we pray that in this upside down world that we would be able to see your word for what it is and that we would walk in obedience to it. So Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for here. Thank you for across the street where our teenagers and our children and down the hall the little ones are meeting and our other campus and then our sister churches around the area that people have gathered tonight to honor you, to draw strength from your word and from the fellowship. So Father, we thank you for that and this privilege. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. We are going to, as I told you last time, we are going to finish up in Philemon. Little tiny letter that's only taken us a month to get through. Okay? But there was a lot in here. And so we have already talked about the beginning of it. We've talked about the first four verses 4-7, where that really is talked about. Because when Paul went and began to write this letter, in Paul's way, he is very methodical about the way that he approaches problems. And this is much of that. There seems to be this pattern, and I don't think it's just by chance. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes and he starts off by talking about what a strong spiritual character is like in verses 4-7. And he goes on that talking about if you're really of strong spiritual character, then you're going to have the characteristic of forgiveness. You're going to be forgiving. So he challenges us. And of all the things that we struggle with, there's probably nobody in here that you get up in the morning and go, I'm hoping that I don't, snort, cocaine today. There's not, there's certain things we don't even think about, okay? But there are other things that creep into our lives almost unaware, and we think, you know what, I'm doing okay in that area. I don't have anybody that I hate. And then until you bump into them at the grocery store, and you go, oh yeah, I do hate that person, And we struggle with forgiveness more than most things, because when somebody really genuinely hurts you, it's hard to be able to say, really heartfelt to say, I forgive you, okay? I really genuinely forgive you. And I'm not going to carry any of that with me anymore. And, things can rock along, and then all of a sudden a little issue come up in the church, and you realize, I thought we had dealt with that issue like 20 years ago, but it's apparently still alive and well. And those things happen. So here we are talking about that, and that's what Paul brings up. He says, if you're going to have spiritual character, you're going to have the character of one who forgives. And then he talked about spiritual action. We dealt with that last week, that if you are truly going to be one who forgives, there's certain things that you're going to go through. And we talked about that, that the fact that there's going to be, you would receive the person back, that you would restore that person, and then there would be restitution made, not on behalf of the person who offended you, but on your behalf, being able to say, you know what, I'm wiping the slate clean in that sense of restoration. So there's that. And then he gets to verses 8-18, and he talks about that action there, and that leads up to where we are here with verses, and we're going to be finishing up verses 19-25, and that is the spiritual motivation. So we have the character of one who is truly in Christ, one who would forgive, and then one who the spiritual action of that saying, okay, these are the ways and the steps of forgiving, and then he ends it with saying, here's the motivation behind that spiritual challenge, and he gets into this here. It was Sir Thomas More who made this statement, who was, by the way, the Chancellor of England. He was condemned to death without just cause. And he spoke to the judges that had convicted him and given him his death sentence. And he is quoted as saying this, as St. Paul held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen to death, and as they are both now saints in heaven and shall continue their friendship forever, so I verily trust, shall therefore most heartily pray that though your lordships have now here on earth been judges to my condemnation, we may nevertheless hereafter cheerfully meet in heaven in everlasting salvation. Now that would be tough, wouldn't it? And you know, you think about that because Stephen, who was stoned to death, and there's Paul, who supervised the whole thing and gave credence to the whole thing, and now they're in heaven in fellowship together. And so here he is saying, much like Paul and Stephen, hope you come to know the Lord, and I hope you'll be rejoicing with me as my brother in heaven. I don't know that there's many of us that would say that. You know, that's a pretty big step. And so here he is, and he points out that, you know, this point that motivates Paul, he closes this letter with this gracious kind of they're loaded words meant to motivate the heart of Philemon to forgive Onesimus and all that he has done. So, I want us to get into this. Now, the first thing that you kind of recognize in verse 19 is that there's this issue of a debt that has to be paid. Notice this, he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Now, that's something that he does occasionally. He did that in Colossians. In 4:18, he said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So that's something he normally would dictate things, and then he would sign it, and sometimes he would write a P.S. with his own hand, but seldom does he actually, doesn't mean he wrote the whole thing. But in getting back to this, in verse 18, when he says, listen to this, but go back to verse 18, if he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Okay, now Paul here is saying this, and then he repeats that in verse 19, and he says, I, Paul, write this in my own hand, I will repay it. Okay, and so here he's saying in verse 18 and verse 19 that apparently Paul believes that there is a debt to be paid. Onesimus must owe him something for the things that he stole, obviously, and he also understands that Onesimus is going back kind of empty-handed, and he doesn't have, you know, maybe it's because of the amount of which he stole, who knows, we don't know, we're not given that information, but he knows that he can't pay it back, and that's the parent in this. He says, whatever he owes you, which is more than what he can pay, then you charge it to my account. And then verse 19 says, I will repay it. Now, there's a twist to this, and I know this because listen to the parentheses. And this is what I love about Paul. And he says, I will repay it. And then it's almost to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. So he says, hey, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, and I'm going to stand good for everything that he owes you. Not to mention the fact that you owe me your very life, is what he's saying. And so it's not a dig, it's he's setting him up in a sense to help challenge his character. So I love this because, you know, in a sense he says, you know, I know Onesimus owes you something, but you owe me more than Onesimus owes you. Now how could it be? Because, you know, he hadn't stolen anything from Paul, but basically he is saying that you've been forgiven a debt because Philemon was brought to Christ by Paul. So Paul saying, you know, as your spiritual father, you know, had it not been for me, you wouldn't have been introduced to Christ, and you wouldn't have given your heart and life to Christ and been saved by grace alone. And so you owe me an eternal debt that's a whole lot greater than what Onesimus owes you. So if you know, if you're expecting Onesimus to have to pay back, what do you pay back after what you've been forgiven? And after all, I'm your spiritual father. Paul does this a lot with people that he's led to the Lord. He makes those statements that I'm your spiritual father. I brought you to Christ. He's not any way, shape, or form saying that he's responsible for their salvation. He simply brought them to the Savior, but he sees his play in that. This really speaks about Matthew 18 when you had the parable that Jesus told of the ungrateful servant. Remember the one who owed 10,000 talents, and he says, I'll wipe that clean. And then he goes out, the servant who owed that, had the debt completely wiped clean, goes out, finds somebody who owed him 100 denarii, and he holds him and throws him in jail to give that. And the real life present day equivalent of that would be that you wiped off somebody's debt who owed you several millions of dollars, and they went out and found somebody that owed them $40, because that's the same scenario here, that the servant was given a debt that was wiped out that would have been equivalent to millions of dollars, and then he went out and found somebody that owed him 40 bucks and threw him in jail for that. And so that's the same kind of thing here. And Paul is being used by God to deliver Philemon from a debt of sin and eternal hell. And so he brings that in real subtly to say, okay, you know, let's just remember that. And a part of that is the challenge is, I don't see myself in Paul's situation. I see myself in Philemon's situation to say, how could I possibly not forgive somebody when they have done something horrible to me, in my estimation of what horrible is, when I have been forgiven this debt, you know. In fact, when I start thinking about the debts that I have been forgiven for, in fact, until you become a parent, you really don't, I can remember calling Dad many times and just saying, Dad, I just call in to tell you I'm sorry. You know, he'd say, what happened? And I'd say, you know, Heather is now a teenager, and I just want to tell you I'm sorry, because I was a teenager at one point. You know, yes, you. Well, y'all may not have met Casey and Jason, that Casey was close friends with Heather when they were, in fact, I really judge her for all the Heather's wrongdoings. But all the time that Heather was at Barbers Hill, they were very close, and they're a dear, dear friend of ours. But I think back about all the things that my parents forgave me for and the mistakes I made. I've told you before, you know, I started driving when I was 15, and by 20 I had 10 automobile accidents, and I remember my dad looking at me and going, I don't care that it wasn't your fault. The insurance company doesn't care that it's not your fault. Your insurance rates are like way up here just simply because they look at you and go, I'm not insuring him. You got to go to some high rate place, you know, to get insurance. And they weren't my fault, except for maybe two, maybe three of them were my fault. But the seven others were not my fault, you know. But I look back and I think, oh my word, my parents, you know, they went through so much. I think about all the things, I look back at when Judy and I were first married and how many mistakes I made. And I was a terrible husband, I was. I thought that marriage was going to be so much fun, and I just had this, you know, beautiful live-in bride who was just going to take care of all my needs, and I could come and go. And I was up here at the church playing racquetball with some of the deacons up here at 10 o'clock at night instead of being home. And I'd come in and she'd be going, and I'd be, you know, somehow I thought that was okay, you know. And I just look back and think how many times I should have been there changing diapers or helping things or doing stuff, and I wasn't. And I've been forgiven by my bride. I've been forgiven by friends. I've been forgiven by... This church has been extremely forgiving of me, especially when I was a youth pastor here 30 years ago. You were really forgiving of me back then. I remember the time I took my first group on the ski trip with this church, and we took that blue goose that we had of a bus, and we drove it up to Winter Park and skied up there. And on that trip, only time it ever happened, on that trip I had six kids hurt. And one of them was your son. and you haven't forgiven me. And you haven't forgiven me. And I remember when I pulled up in the parking lot, and we had, Doug was on crutches, and there was two other kids on crutches, and a girl had her arm in a sling. She broke her collarbone, and one kid had his head wrapped. It looked terrible. And they started getting off, and the kids were like, oh, let's help them get off. I said, stop. If you have a bandage on, you do not get off this bus until all the healthy kids get off. I've got a parking lot full of parents to pick up kids. Let's not present this in a bad way, you know. And let the parking lot clear out of all the healthy kids and their parents, and then we'll drag off all the infirmed kids, you know. But the church was very forgiving, and I look back and think, how could I hold anything against someone when I have been given so much? And not just by people in this life, but by the Lord. And that's what Paul is bringing. So here, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when you read this, he is seeking to motivate Philemon And in doing that, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the internal way that the Word is written, you and I too, to forgive by reminding us of how much we owed, how much we have, how many debts we had, and yet how much we have been forgiven. And so that's a big part of how he starts this off. So the first thing in this motivation is, I remember how much I have been forgiven, my debt that was paid. And so he reminds Philemon of that. Next thing, notice that in this, in verse 20, he says, second, recognize that there's a blessing here that you are to other people. And he pushes Philemon in this direction to say, you know, don't downplay the blessing that you are and the blessing that your walk is with other people. Notice in verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Okay, so he's saying to Philemon, you be a benefit to me. You be a blessing to me, to be a spiritual advantage to others, not just yourself. And so I think it's kind of strange, too, the way that the Word of God works. Onesimus, the name Onesimus means beneficial. It means useful. And so here Paul is taking the very name Onesimus and saying, Philemon, I need you to be useful. I need you to be a blessing to me and to others. Okay? And the way in which he's doing that, he's asking him is, refresh my heart in Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Philemon, be a spiritual blessing to me by refreshing my heart. Now, how in the world would he be a benefit? And how is he talking to, how does he tie this refresh my heart in Christ? Well, John, when he writes in his epistle, John, the third John, in verse 4 of 3 John, he says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's John speaking. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And he's talking about the children of God under his care, is what he's saying. And of course, as parents, we understand that. You know, especially as your kids grow and get older, to be able to see your kids get back together, and maybe you've not experienced that, maybe your family doesn't have a good time when they get together and all, but there are those that when their kids get together and they're, you can walk into a room and if you see all your kids playing, and right now we experience that sometimes when Danny and Sandy and I get together and our kids, we'll look into the room and there, all the cousins are in there and they're just having a ball of time. And it just fills your heart up. You just think, oh, how sweet is that, you know? And that's, in a sense, what John is saying. When Paul wrote to the Philemons, he said this in Philippians 2:2. He said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I love that. As a pastor, as a father, as a Sunday school teacher, to be able to see the group that you're responsible with loving each other, being in one accord, there's nothing that fills your heart with more joy than that. It's a fabulous thing. And so here he's saying that be motivated by the reality that you can be a joy to other people. And a part of that joy is you coming to this situation in forgiveness. Forgive them. Be of one heart, be of one mind in that. Forgive this man and do that as he goes on. Now, so he says, recognize your debt, be a blessing to others. And then he says this, third, recognize that I'm called to be obedient. Listen to this, verse 21, confident of your obedience. He starts again, Paul has a way of saying, I know that you're going to be obedient. I know that you're going to be obedient in all of this. Confident of your obedience. And I believe that the reason he says this is because Philemon would have obviously proved out his obedience in the past at some time. He would have had to. You don't just randomly say that. So he's saying to Philemon, look, I know you've been obedient, so I'm confident of your obedience. So confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So here he's making this assumption that he's going to act in obedience with the will of God. Now I've seen a strange twist when you read through commentaries that some talk about this whole letter, and I may have mentioned this before, that it's an anti-slavery letter that he's talking about. You know, he's sending Onesimus back because he's trying to help Philemon understand that slavery is bad. That has nothing to do with this letter. This is all about forgiveness. He's not addressing the social problem of slavery. That's not it at all. There's other places in Scripture that you could go and find that, you know, the whole issue of slavery is wrong, or you could hold the whole issue of, you know, the degrading of women is wrong, or any of the other kinds of things. We find that other places in Scripture, but not here. This is not what that's talking about at all. You got to be true to the text here. And he's basically just saying, I want you to forgive, and I know that you can, so I'm confident in your obedience, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So here Paul is saying that, you know, more than your forgiveness and more than generous love, more faithful in your obedience, more in all of that, I know that you're going to be constant. You know, it's the picture really of the prodigal son coming back, not deserving, but then he receives the ring and the robe and the fatted calf and the big party, all that, none of which he deserved at all, and yet he receives. And it's not so much a picture that if somebody has done you wrong, then, you know, they show up somehow that you say, you know what, I think I'm just going to throw a big party for you. That's not the point of the prodigal son or this story. But it does come to the point where, say, we've got to move beyond our anger, and we've got to be able to forgive people, to say, you know what, I forgive you. I genuinely forgive you, and we can go on our way. The fourth thing that I think it's we look at here, not besides this recognizing this debt that we have and that we can be a blessing, our actions are a blessing to others, and that I'm called to be obedient. But the fourth one, look at this, you have to recognize that there's an accountability to each other and to our spiritual leaders. He does this very subtly. Paul is subtle, but he's also pointed. Verse 22. At the same time, I'm confident, by the way, that you're going to be obedient, you know, but at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I love that because it's kind of like, I'm going to come and check on you. I'm coming to see if you're going to do everything that I'm told you to do. I'm coming. Now, he doesn't know if he's going to get out. He's praying that God will let him, you know, he's got to get out of prison. He's writing this from prison. But he's saying, prepare a guest room for me because I'm going to come and check on you to see if you're being obedient to the Scriptures. For I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. There is a gentle compulsion here to say, just go. And Paul does this several times where he's saying, I hope that when I come see you, I don't find you in disobedience. You know, I hope that I can do this out of love, not with a rod, and come in with harsh words and you know, those kind of things. He doesn't say that, but here he is. Paul is kind of exercising some spiritual authority here to say, I'm going to hold you to the Word of God, and I'm going to come and in a gentle way put my arm around you and celebrate with you and check on you. That's that subtle way that, you know, your parents do when you walk back into the room and just wave at everybody. They know that you're not just waving at everybody. You know that you're just checking to make sure that they're all still there, you know, and that everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. And then notice he says this, I'm hoping through your prayers. I love this because it goes back to the sovereignty of God working through prayer. I love that too, because he doesn't in any way lean this in the direction of saying, Philemon, this is all in your power and in your strength and your might, and all this is going to happen. But he's saying, prepare guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, the prayers of moving God, the prayers, the effective prayers. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so we need to understand that. We believe in the power of prayer. Just because we don't get everything we pray for. And none of us have been here, you know, so few of years that we think we're going to get everything that we pray for. That's for sure. But he goes back to this issue of prayer and spiritual accountability. To be accountable to me and to be accountable to the Lord is a fabulous thing. We are not islands unto ourselves. We are in the family of God. We have families. We have relationships. And we are built for relationships. Just heard a fabulous sermon by one of my buddies, and he was preaching on why God made us male and female, and this whole thing about marriage and everything, and the fact that we are created for relationships from a God who's in a relationship in the Trinity for relationship. We are never alone. That old song, you know, I'm a rock, I'm an island, all that, you know, who was that? That was, who's the one that sang that? I can't remember. Paul Simon. Paul, yes. Anyway, it's not true. We are accountable, and we are in fellowship. The fifth one I want us to understand, too, is that I am a part of this fellowship. Notice 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So he's in jail with Epaphras. And so do Mark and Aristarchus, and Demas. Demas, you might remember, is the guy that abandons Paul. He writes when he's at the very end of the letters to Timothy, he says, hey, by the way, you know, send Mark to come see me. I really miss him, and he's a big help in my ministry. And he says, I've been abandoned. And he goes through this list of people. Now, some of them have gone on for other ministries. They've left his ministry there. Timothy had gone off to do another ministry, he's pastoring somewhere else, but he mentions Demas in another place to say Demas fell in love with the world and he walked away. And that happens. And so, and then he says, and Luke, my fellow believers. So here he's talking about the fact that you have brothers in Christ praying for you, watching over you, depending on you. It's this idea that we're not independent again. We're in fellowship with that. As he mentions these other people, bringing a kind of broadening Philemon's understanding of the brotherhood. There's a group of men here praying for you, Philemon, and we all send our greetings because we know how challenging this is going to be for you. And so here we are. And then this other sixth thing I want us to bring out is that he brings in verse 25 the idea that this is all to be brought back to the power of God through grace. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, these are his final words in this letter, but I think they're important because here I think he's bringing this to the point of saying, Philemon, I want to remind you that in order to be able to do this, you're going to need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you won't really be able to move on unless God gives you a spirit of forgiveness and you can settle in and say, you know what? That issue is going to follow me to my next ministry and to my next place unless I can finally let go of that and move on. It doesn't always mean that we have to go back and put yourself vulnerable in that situation. As I've told couples, I've counseled women before that were in very, very abusive relationships, and it was not safe for them to go home. But they still needed to be able to reconcile, I'm not holding anger and bitterness against my husband or whatever that relationship were, my dad or whatever that was. I have actually forgiven them. Doesn't mean I go back and make myself a victim to that anymore, but it does mean that I have forgiven. And I have to have the grace of Jesus Christ to do that. I cannot do it on my own. Human nature is not going to be able to manage this. This is a divine thing. The flesh wants vengeance, and the law wants justice. And so he's saying this is going to be impossible with man. But what is impossible with man is not impossible with God. It is possible with God. And so the same grace that allowed Christ to forgive you, he's saying, now lives within you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that grace needs to be poured out on Onesimus. And so when you come to these final closing words, you have these motivations that I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I need to be a blessing to others. It is possible to walk in obedience, or he wouldn't call me to obedience. And then be able to be accountable to my spiritual family, to have brothers and sisters around me that I'm accountable to, and then to keep my fellowship intact, not breaking the fellowship up, and to be able to forgive because of the grace that I have been forgiven, and with the power of Christ that lives in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he says there at the end, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he's empowering you. He's giving you the strength to be able to do that. I think it's a kind of a weird little footnote. I found this in two or three different places when I was doing the studies. There were in history, the records, that shortly after the time when this letter would have been written, there was a new pastor who took over, and the church of Ephesus, there was a young Christian who became the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and that pastor's name was Onesimus. And it makes you think, I wonder. Now it doesn't. There's no history that says these are the exact same ones. He's probably not the only Onesimus on the planet. But it does make you think, I wonder if this Onesimus was still being used by God in a powerful way and grew up, and having even received forgiveness by Philemon, having received that grace, having received some incredible instruction from Paul and some of those others, did he move on and then become a pastor? Don't know, because it doesn't tell us in Scripture, and the history books are a little bit unsure about that, but it is a strange thing that when we find two or three different places, and when you look through history books and you realize some of the pastors at some of the churches, and that happened to be one of them. What a challenge to be able to say, as we come to this quick little letter, to be able to say, what is it and who is it that I have had a hard time getting beyond? Sometimes it's stuff that's so far in the past, we really don't even think that it exists anymore. But to be able to bring that up in our mind and say, Lord, give me the grace to be able to say, I genuinely, genuinely forgive that person. That if I did bump into him at Kroger's, that I wouldn't immediately think, oh, I hope a truck runs over that person. You know, be able to say, no, I forgive that person. They're no different than I. They made mistakes, and I've made mistakes, and to be able to look at them and say, I forgive you. I have been forgiven, and I forgive. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the beauty of this short and simple little letter that is so old and yet so relevant to us today. Father, I pray that you would help us to work through this issue. Thank you that leading us into this study. And Father, I also pray that you would guide us through the week, that we would be a light, that we would truly be a blessing to the body, to other believers, and be an example of your love and grace. And in this world that's bent on trying to stir up trouble, that we would just be dispensers of forgiveness and grace, bringing people to an understanding of who Jesus really is. We thank you and pray that you would guide us through this week, that we would keep our eyes open for ministry opportunities. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.